Well, good morning, Saints. That was terrible. Good morning, Saints. Amen, amen. I want to point out to Esther and I pointed out, we also have an audience over here behind us. So we're going to preach to the geese. Number one, I'm both honored and humbled to come and share with you. I have learned a great deal as I've become intimate with Owen and Don Rumble. I've learned quite a bit from these brothers. I thank God for putting them in my life. I'm able to pick up the phone and call Donnie or email Donnie and ask him this question or that question. I love when he comes around up to Manchester and begins to share. And so I'll share very briefly. While I was sitting there doing the devotions, I wrote out some things and began to hear us move prophetically. First thing the Lord had said, I said, I'm going to do a new thing. And I thought this was for me. I really thought the Lord was speaking just to me. Is that selfish? I got a little disappointed as I began to realize, okay, no, it's not just for me. But he said, I'm going to do a new thing in, through you. He said, you will understand it as I am moving. Take this weekend as the beginning. All that he's done, that we prepared, he's made a way. There are some of us who were even struggling understand that we're going to be able to be here, but God has made some ways so that you would be here this weekend. And so this new thing, this scripture, I think we're all familiar with this scripture, Isaiah 43, if you turn that quickly with me. Isaiah 43, I begin at the 18th verse. And I always love when I hear God say, I'm going to do a new thing. Knowing the God that we serve, he can never run out of new things. And so when God says he's going to do a new thing, it's something you and I have not seen or experienced or even heard. Amen? I think this is important, verse 18. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. But one of the things that I've learned is that we in the body of Christ, I think sometimes we spend too much time asking God to do what he's already done or try to redo something here that he's done back there. But he said, do not call for the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I would do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I'll even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And I've always thought that was interesting when I read that. He said, I will make a way in the wilderness. How often have we have gone through some things and not realizing how this is going to work out? And then God just moves and we be able to walk right. There's a clear path for us to walk through. Rivers in the desert. I've said this often, Saints. I've traveled all over the world. Okay, on the Discovery Channel. I've traveled all over the world. And what I've learned on the Discovery Channel is that the desert, there is no water as far as we can see. But here the Lord is saying he will make rivers in the desert. The first thing that says to me is it takes all of the work from me out of my hands. Because I can't make rivers in the desert. We can't make rivers in the desert. We can't make things work in an impossible situation. But our God can. Can I get an amen? Yes. The other thing I wrote here, the Lord says, and this is so important. I don't know who this is for. But if you started a devotion this week, continue that devotion. Go all the way through it. Lord is saying he's going to confirm some things in your spirit as you read through. If you've committed to this devotion, go through it. Don't take any shortcuts. God is going to confirm some things in that devotion that he's already spoken into your spirit. Does that make sense? But here's the key the Lord is saying. And turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. I love to hear Owen do this when he gives us a scripture. He says, isn't this good? Did you tell I spent some time with Owen? He's a good dude. 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin at the 15th verse. And I think this is why the Lord really wants us to really stick. He is saying, if you started a devotion this week, go through it. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but accurately handling what? The word of truth. And this is important because I've seen and hear we're spending so much time as things are happening in the world. We put our Bibles down and we're reacting and talking to and speaking to what's happening in the world. But verse 16 says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. I don't know if you guys ever seen Arsenio Hall show. You guys remember that show? Yep. And he would say things that make you want to go, I think this is it right here. I think this is one of those times we read the Bible. And when we look at ourselves and our situation, we might want to say, Lord, was I doing this? I love the Lord. Somebody has said, and I wrote this down too. Someone had got up and said seek God. I wrote here, the Lord said, as we were doing this, I am going to give you a new sight. And I really was disappointed now because I thought this was for me. But this is for us here this morning. He said, I'm going to give you, listen to this. I'm going to give you a new sight to truly see the world and those in it the way I see. Glory. I don't know if that hit you, saints. Lord wants to allow us to see the world and those in it the way he sees. Let's give us an example. Turn with me to John 4, 17. I love this story. We don't have time to go through the whole story. Okay, Owen, what do you do? How do you play it off when you have the wrong verse and you're trying to? I've never lost words, but I can't find a script. That's not the one I wanted to. The one I want to talk to, but I can speak to it. It's a woman at the well. We know what that is, a Samaritan, a woman at the well Jesus spoke to. What is it? That was it? Oh, okay, I have 17. Okay, here's what Owen would say. I would just make sure you guys were paying attention. Thank you. Owen, am I a good pupil? Yeah. John 4, what was it again, saints? John 4, 7? I think it was the 18th verses. I want where... she said to Jesus, I perceive you to be a prophet. Verse 19, because here God told her she wanted to get this water, and he told her, go get your husband. And she then had to confess, I don't have a husband. And what did he say? He said, you spoke truth. So if you have had how many? He said, 5, and the one you're with now is not your husband. How many of us would know a person like that? And how would we view that person? Just take any situation. It could be someone who drinks a lot, some addict, just somebody's evil all the time. We see them, that's what we see. But Jesus, you following me? Jesus knew this woman needed salvation. And there's something else we need to point out here, too, because I'm a strong believer that Jesus sent the disciples on because he didn't need a distraction. Because if you knew the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews, so I can see in my mind's eye as Jesus going to talk to this woman, his disciples would be like, hold up, Jesus, wait a minute, hold up now. I know you can walk on water. I know you can turn water into wine, but you got to say, we don't talk to these Samaritans, Jesus. But Jesus looked beyond all of that. He saw this woman. Hallelujah. How many divisions, how many walls, rather, do we put up when we see people who don't quite fit what we feel they should be? So I feel like the Lord's saying that he's going to give us an ability, a sight, to see the world and they in it like he sees it. Because we are the only Jesus that this world is going to see. Amen? The last thing I wrote here, the Lord said, come to me, find your path to me, and run on that path to me. Matthew 6:33. And then I'll be done. Matthew 6:33. You know this story, saints of God. Here's what the Lord was telling, preaching a sermon. He said, we can't serve both man and mammon, right? And he talked about the lilies of the field, Solomon in all of his splendor. Not even Solomon was clothed as that. He talked about the birds. He said, they don't sow and weep, but yet as he said, our Heavenly Father feeds them. And I like this question. He said, aren't we more important than they? But he said, the Gentiles eagerly seek. They don't just go out. They run after this stuff. But we're told in verse 33, but first seek ye what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these other things will be added to him. So I think what the Lord is saying to us this morning, don't focus on all of these needs, saints of God. Don't focus. Don't run after. God will add these things to us. What I think is so important, because I've read this for years, and finally I believe the Holy Spirit is what prompted me. He said, I couldn't answer this question. He said, what is the kingdom of God? I couldn't answer it. But he took me to Romans 14:17. And if you turn, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to tell you what it is. If you turn it later on today, you'll find that the kingdom of God is not food, clothing, but it is joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost. That's what we are to be pursuing. So I strongly feel that this new thing God wants to do in us, it's going to require us to get into his word. It's going to require us to be intentional in spending time alone with the Lord, being very intimate. And then as we seek, rather than seeking after the things we feel like we need and we can't do without, we're going to seek his kingdom and righteousness. Amen? Amen.
Thank you. That was kind of a summation of what God was speaking to us here. And the thing that we were left with was, as we were singing, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done here on earth like it is in heaven. See, I've been doing a series back home called Living with an Eternal Perspective. That when you see the kingdom of God written in the Bible and the kingdom of heaven, they're the same thing. Is that right? Yeah. Except when we see it here on earth, it's the kingdom of God in the earth. You know, it's Mike ended with, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. And one of the things that's so important in Matthew 24, we'll look at it so you don't think I'm making it up, but Matthew 24, verse 12, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Their love for God, their love for each other, will grow cold. Growing cold is something you don't even see happening. It's like leaven. You don't even see it. You hide leaven, you know, to, and all of a sudden you come back in the morning and this little glob has become bigger. Because it grew. It grew overnight, even though we didn't see it. It says, lawlessness has increased. Most loves will grow cold. Now, lawlessness has been increasing for a long time. Right? It's just been manifesting in a greater way. You know, in the last few days, it's more blatant. We're more seeing it. It's because the enemy thinks, you know, that he's about to do something. But I think he also knows that God's about to do something. And that's why he said today, I'm going to do something new. And it's not going to be strange. It may be strange to you. Okay, because it may be different than the way he's done it before. But it's not new to him. He sees the end from the beginning. Okay, he knows exactly. He's the only one that knows exactly where we're going. And so we have to be very careful in a minute, and remind me of this, Jess, if I forget, to tie in why she was saying what God gave her. But it says, and because lawlessness increased, many people, some translations say many people's love. Mine says most people's love will grow cold in one way or another. And I see that. You're seeing that happen as we get older. Right? I hear people say it all the time. What are we going to do? Well, I don't know what you're going to do. I'm not going to do anything. Well, we got to do something. Because that's in the heart of doers. You know, we got to get out there and we got to do something. And so there's always this conflict between the beers and the doers. You know? And they're both. It's the foundation is the doer, or the beers, you know. You get on the foundation. The doers are the ones that once you're on the foundation, you hear God, then you act and do what he tells you to do. You know, it's not either or, it's both. But a lot of us are one side or the other. And so when we hear a doer speak, then we're like, oh, it's got to be being. And or when they hear a beer speak, well, we got to get out there and do something. And the truth is both. And it says when lawlessness increases, it challenges where we're at. And it says, yet the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Endurance is the key. We could do a teaching on endurance this morning. You know, even in James, the scripture that the sister read, it says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. See, endurance is incredible. We're going to need it when God does this new thing. You're going to have to endure, not just what the world is saying, but what the religious community is going to be saying. And you're going to have to endure that. And when you've done everything, Paul said, just stand. Just stand in what you've been taught. Stand in what you know. You know, and don't do anything till you hear God tell you what to do. Because the scripture is clear. It says many people are going to say, he's over there. And there all these people that are dependent on men. We'll go over there in a false sense of obedience. You know? And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't follow the voice of men. Wait for me. Wait to hear my voice. We've been cultivating relationship with Jesus for a reason. So that when he speaks, we can act on what he tells us to do. Hallelujah. And in our home groups, that's where we practice it. We get together like this. God gives us a mature, you know, outpouring of that. And it's very good. Hallelujah. It's like Adam was saying. How does God see us? That's what's important. Isn't that good? The one who endures to the end. Endures what? Endures everything. And just stands. When you've done everything you know how to do, just stand. And then he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. In spite of lawlessness increasing and everything else that's going on, the kingdom is supposed to be advancing. It says this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed. The word proclaimed, kerygma, means with substance. That what we're proclaiming, we're living. What we're saying, we're doing. We are who we say we are. In our relationship with the Lord. Amen? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world. Now, we may not be seeing it, but what God has invested in each of our groups, there's a witness taking place. And it's spreading like 11 in Mexico, Philippines, all the places we've been and planted and backed away, Africa, all these places, the kingdom is advancing. Yeah. Hallelujah. You may not see it. It may not have somebody's name on it. It may not be linked to a theology. Okay, but it's linked to him. And if it's linked to him, hallelujah, then he has a plan. And he knows exactly what we're supposed to do. This gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a witness. It means it's something that can be seen. The kingdom of God can be seen. And if you're living with an eternal perspective and you're building and you're working with God as he's telling us what to do and we're acting upon it, the kingdom is expanding. Is that right? Hallelujah. You may not be seeing it, but it's expanding. People say, yeah, we're getting old. Well, you'll get old, you'll die, but God will raise up other people and they're going to come forth. How did we get here for 2,000 years? There were people that went before us. And so we're forerunners. You probably heard Donnie talking about this. He used my notes. But we're like forerunners. Okay? Poncho and them are forerunners. Hallelujah. And it'll spread, you know, through them because they're younger. But we're forerunners. And the kingdom is seen and can be seen. And it says, as a world for a witness to the nations. So something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And I can't wait for it. It's so exciting. And the end will come. See, what's it say in Revelation? It says, Revelation 5, Jesus purchased, God bless you. Revelation 5 says, Jesus purchased with his blood men and women from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. Does it say that? And it says, and he made those people, raise your hand if you're of a tribe, tongue, kindred, or nation. Some of you don't know what you are. Come on. From every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. And he made those, us, to be a kingdom, to be priests, and, this is the difficult one, to reign upon the earth. Not let circumstances reign over you as lawlessness is increasing, but to continue to reign wherever you are as a kingdom corporately and as priest individually to our God. That's God's purpose, to establish a kingdom and let that come. Isn't that good? One of the best things that I've seen that I've been doing in this series is I took 2 Peter 2 and Jude. Did you ever look at those two books? 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude, which is a very short book. Jude was one of the half-brothers of Jesus and Peter. But both those two books are saying almost the same thing. So it's like, who took whose notes? But it's the kingdom. Don raised his hand. But it's the kingdom. See, after a while, we'll be saying the same thing. Hello? Because it's the kingdom that's coming. And what they were talking about was what was happening, you know, as their particular time was winding to an end. And Jude said that these people had crept in unnoticed, that we're turning the grace of God into licentiousness. Turning it into grace. You can do anything you want, just do it. It doesn't matter. Well, that's not true. And so he began to say, contend earnestly for the faith. Contend for it. And so what we did is we said, well, how did Jesus contend for the faith? And Jesus contended in three areas. He contended for the faith in his family as he was growing up. Remember the story? When he was 12 years old, he couldn't wait. You know, he went up to the feast with his parents, but it was the first time he was able to go in with his dad, 12 years old. Hallelujah. And so when the feast was over and they were all going back to where they were coming from, the end of the day, it was like Mary comes up and says, "Where's Jesus?" "Well, I don't know. I thought he was with you." "Well, no, he was supposed to be with you." And so then they have to drive a whole day back or ride a whole day back. And then they spend a day looking for him. And after three days of looking for Jesus, they find him in the temple blowing these guys' minds. He was now able to ask all the questions he always wanted to ask. He was able to get feedback. And it was just a marvelous thing that would happen. And so Mary and Joseph come in and said, "Jesus." I don't think Mary came in and said, "Oh, please, I don't mean to disturb you. You powerful 12-year-old. She said, "Why are you troubling your father and I like this?" I'm sure he puffed out his chest a little bit. "I have to be about my father's business." But Joseph said, "I'm going to give you your father's business. Get out there in that camel train." And it says he submitted himself to them. He contended for the faith. Even though all these things were going on, he submitted to them. He went with them. Mary treasured these things in her heart. He contended as a child. Then he got water baptized. You remember that? And he came to his cousin. He said, "Baptize me, John." John said, "You should be baptizing me." He said, "Do it, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." And John baptized him. And I think a lot of times there's a lot of stuff out there on baptism. Volumes of books and ideas. I personally think that when a person is baptized, they are taking a stand against powers and principalities for the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus wait till 30? And he went out there, he was baptized, came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descended on him like in the form of a dove. Isn't that good?
Yes, sir.
And then, immediately, he was led out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Is that right? And each time, the devil came at him. And you can see this in Luke 4, by the way. The devil tempted him in three areas, just like he'll tempt us in three areas. The three areas were his identity, his authority, and his destiny. There, see it? It's in there, if I can find it. Where did I tell us to go? Okay, good. Luke 4. It says, verse 2, "For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" He was attacking his identity. In other words, "I am what I do." When you first meet somebody, what's the first thing they ask you? "Yeah, so what do you do?" They're trying to identify you. Put you in a little, you know. Jesus said, he said, "I know you're hungry." He said, "Make this rocks and bread." He said, "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's why it's so important to have the word of God in your heart. And then he led them up and he shows them all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said, "I will give you all this domain and its glory. It's been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it'll be yours. I am what I have. My authority." He's trying to say, did Satan, had it been handed over to him? Yeah. Where'd original sin come from? It had been handed over, okay, what's called original sin. And so he's saying, "Look at all these kingdoms. It's been handed over to me. I give it to whoever I want." Challenging Jesus' authority. "I am what I have." Jesus answered and said, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and him only.'" I I'll give you all these kingdoms, every one of you. See what you have. And then he says, verse 9, he led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. You know a few scriptures, Jesus? I know a few too. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He was challenging his destiny. Takes him up. Throw yourself down. I am what people say about me. How many people stumble over that? I am what people say about me. Satan was attacking his identity, his authority, and his destiny. Jesus said to him, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. That's how he comes against all of us. All the pressure of the world is you are what you do. You are what you have. And you are what people say about you. That's all a lie. Your identity is in Christ. Your authority is in Christ. Your destiny is in Christ. And so during this time, that's how the enemy is coming out there against many of us. In a lot of ways. Well, what have you done for the last 30 years? What do you have to show for it? Who do you think you are? How do you handle that? I had a person come up to me one time, we need more young people. So how many? 10? Not about that. What are we doing? But that's when people are listening to the voices of the enemy concerning what God is doing, what he has done, and what he's going to yet do. And it's important to come to grips with that, because that's how the attack is coming. And in the midst of it, there are going to be those who understand the kingdom. When Jesus finished all this in Luke 4, look at verse 43. And there's much more I could say about that, but verse 43, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So if you're thinking about outreach, just think about where people come from different cities and towns, and can they build with a small group of people and represent the kingdom there? If I'm worshiping with my wife, the kingdom's there. And they said, when's the kingdom going to come? It's going to look like it. He said, what are you talking about? Kingdom's in your midst. It's within you. So you can meet with one or two people, and Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I'm right there. Yay. And it's a representation of the kingdom. We've been duped in believing that success is bigness.
That's right. Amen.
And that's not true. Success is what Jesus tells us to do, and we do it. And we represent it no matter what is going on around us or what people are saying or doing. We represent the kingdom of God. What a privilege. I'm not ashamed of that. I've had people come in, look around, you know, say, who's in charge here? I say, Jesus. And it floors them. Well, who's the buck stop with? Well, it stops with him. Well, what do you believe? I believe the Bible. Well, what part of the Bible? Every part of the Bible. Don't you see what they're trying to do? Spot it. Recognize it. Call it for what it is. You know? Well, it seems kind of weird. No, your life's all been weird. This is normal. If you want to see who the leadership is, you step out of line, you'll find out real quick. But it's for freedom that Christ set us free. So he says, I must proclaim the kingdom of God to the other cities, for I was sent for this purpose. So he goes and he begins to proclaim with substance, kerygma, the kingdom. And we shouldn't apologize for that. No matter how, in fact, most of the churches that Don and I relate to are smaller home churches now. Because they've caught it. If you read Romans 8, it talks about all creation suffering the pains of childbirth. You know, because they want to give birth to a manifestation of the sons of God. Remember that? Ladies, it's okay to be a son of God. You know why? Because we met her part of the bride. So it works out. But anyway. I forgot where I was going with that one. I am having fun. It's the kingdom coming. And it's our heart to not be ashamed of that, not be afraid of it, not base it on numbers, not base it on what I have or what people say about me or what I do. Has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what he has done. Adam was saying it in the end. It's how God sees us. And that's the truth. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
The kingdom coming. Man, we shouldn't apologize for that. We should be blessed by it. The kingdom is coming in our midst. I want to show you one other thing. Look at Luke 15. Now, I think in what Jessica was reading about the prodigal. So you're like, what's that got to do with everything God's doing here this morning? Everything. Because I think every one of us has gotten taken out one time or another in one way or another. Even if it's just in our mind, we've been taken out. This prodigal, he had everything. And he said, give me my inheritance. And he went out and he squandered his inheritance with loose living. And so at some point, after he blew everything, he said, what am I doing? Did you notice in Luke 15 where it says, verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, I'm dying out here. The word hutan means you come to yourself. You get a realization. It's not what I thought. It's not what I think. It's not what I'm doing. It's not what I want to do. It's not what people say about me. And all of a sudden, it's like, I'm going to get up and return to my father. And the father says, that's right, come. Come. I'll return to my father. Even his servants are better off than me. I'll return to the father. And isn't it amazing that as he was on his way to return to his father was already there, waiting, watching. He said, were you duped for a while? You think it was about what you did and what people said about you and all this stuff? He said, return to me. And when the prodigal returned, what did the father do? And what did the father restore? Put a robe on him. Robe was the identity of the family you're in. He restored his identity. He put a ring on his finger. What was he restoring? His authority. He put sandals on his feet. What was he restoring? His destiny. And when he returned to the Father, it all came together. And he said, this is what it's all about. It's about the kingdom. It was the older brother that had the biggest problem. Well, you never gave me a, but you never butchered me a fatty calf. You ate at my table a lot. All that I had is yours. But this son of mine was blind and now he sees. He was lost and now he's found. See, when we live with an eternal perspective, then I'm fleshing out here on earth what I'm going to be doing for all eternity. Is that right? The last enemy to be put under the feet of Jesus is death. Look around. We're all going to die. How do you feel about that? Oh, I better get some drugs. I better do this. My brother Eddie was dying. I went up to see him. And he was a backslidden Christian. And he was part of a church plant with Bob Mears and Franklin. They were doing great. He had a couple move in with him. And then there was a discrepancy in his family, and the leadership came to him and confronted it. And they called me. I was planting a church somewhere else. They were having a problem with your brother. I said, what are you calling me for? You have the Bible. Do whatever the Bible says, and I'll support it. They did. Then I got a call a couple of months later. He left the church. Huh? So Esther and I went up. We had a barbecue. I tried to probe. I said, Eddie, what's going on? Why'd you leave? Well, you don't touch my kids and you don't touch my money. I said, weren't you in leadership? He said, yeah. I said, were you giving input to other people's lives? We're in authority because we're under authority. You don't touch my kids and my money. Okay. So then he did, 20 or 30 years of lapse. And quite frankly, if it wasn't for Esther, I probably wouldn't even stop and have seen him. And she'd say, we need to go see your brother. Yeah. Okay. But when he was dying, they asked for me to come. I came. I walked in and I saw fear all over my brother. And I waited till everybody left. And I said to him, Eddie, why are you afraid? What are you afraid of? He said, well, you don't know what it's like. He had COPD and emphysema. And he said, when I take this oxygen out, he said, I feel like I'm drowning. Oh, I said, if there's saving grace, there's dying grace. If I was you, I'd find out what you're afraid of. Because in my mind, I would use whatever time you got left to get everything right that you need to get right. And then we went to visit him once, twice every week. We'd pray for him. I never laid a trip on him. I was just there. A couple of weeks before he passed, I went in. He's smiling. I walked up. I said, how you doing, man? He said, I got it all right. Good for you, man. He said, I'm ready to go now. You can take off the life support equipment. They can do whatever they want. I'm ready to go. No more hindrances. He came to his senses. And so I was there when they took off all the equipment, and I videoed him. Said, you got anything to say, Eddie? And his words were awesome. He challenged his kids to follow Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. And so then they were allowing people to come in two at a time. This was a year ago or so. And so I went down. He had a big family. And they were going up by twos. And I sat down. He had this one son-in-law, rugged guy. And I said to him, hey, you got to go up and say your goodbyes to your father-in-law? He said, what the hell's going on? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, what's going on? I said, Eddie's transitioning. Transitioning? What does that mean? So I didn't know if he had any Christian upbringing or background. So I said, do you ever heard of Thomas? He said, oh, yeah, Doubtful Thomas. Ah. So I said, so think with me for a minute. I told this guy. I said, why did Jesus wait before he ascended to the Father? Why did he wait 40 days? Why did he appear to over 500 people? Why did he do that? Why did he wait till his disciples were in a locked room to come walking through the wall? Doo, 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 doo. Hi, guys. Got anything to eat? Oh, fish. Mind if I have a little? And they're all like, oh, Thomas, come here. Put your hand. He said, I believe. He said, blessed are those that believe even though they haven't seen me. was showing people what the resurrected life looks like. No longer limited by the dimensions we're limited to. Those dimensions are taken out of the way. And he returned and sat at the right hand of the Father. And when we get saved, he raises us up with him and sits us with him in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. That's where we should be sitting, folks. We should be reigning with him. And death is merely transitioning from one realm into another. I don't fear it. Paul said, boy, I don't know whether to leave and go home and be with the Father or stay. And if I stay, it's going to be more diligent work for you. And do you get it? I want us to pray. I thought what God is saying is if he's going to do something new. And it'll be above and beyond anything we can ask or hope or think. Then have you been challenged in one of those areas? Has your identity been challenged? Has your authority been challenged? Has your destiny been challenged? By fear or by any of those things? You're trying to be defined by what you do or what people say about you or what you have. All of that's going to burn. So let's take a minute. Let's pray. God, help us to come to our senses. Wow. What the prodigal does, it says when he came to his senses, he said, I got to get up and return to my father. Remember the guy at the pool of Bethesda? Jesus said, you want to get well? And nobody put me in the water. I'm going to stir it up. He didn't say, oh, I'll put you in the water. He said, get up. Pick up that pallet and follow me. And the guy did, and he got healed. Coming to our senses. Getting up and moving on. Understanding that your identity, your authority, and your destiny is in the hands of Jesus Christ. So let's just bow our heads for a minute and pray. If God's been speaking to you in these two messages that Mike and I have, which actually came through the prophetic, and God's speaking to you, just put your hand up for a minute. Avoid the shame and all that other stuff. That's how the world defines us. By what we do or what people say about us or what we have. Lord, you see our hands. We repent, God. Our identity is in you and you alone, God. No one can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray, come now. May my brothers and sisters come to their senses, but may they get up and know who they are in you and follow after you. May they look at their identity in Christ and what you say about them. May they look at their authority in Christ. And what they have, hallelujah, and their destiny, where you're bringing us is an eternal destiny, God. What can man do to us? So God, today, we humble ourselves, we repent. We ask you, Lord, to fill us with that perspective, your perspective of how you see us. And may our identity really come. And may our authority come. And may we finish the race that is set before us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Isn't God good? Let's give him a hand. He's worthy of our praise. What I'm sharing is simply what God was saying to us today.